Well, we've come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, so it's been a good series. I have enjoyed preaching, I've enjoyed studying for it, and I hope the result has been a hunger for wisdom, a thirst then for this wonderful drink, which is wisdom, and hopefully I've been able to encourage you to get more into the wisdom books, especially then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. But we've come to, and in the last chapter, the climax of the story. And really what we have here from King Solomon is him declaring really the essence of all of what wisdom is. And I would say in verses 13 and 14, in two verses, he boils it down precisely to what is the basis of wisdom and how we can live into wisdom and be wise. I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to go back to first there in chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. Let me pray, though, before I get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to be able to present your word. Your word, Lord God. Your word is precious. Your word really is awesome. And your word is life to us. Jesus, you promised us abundant life. And I know that it's by getting more of your word into us, life comes in. So establish in us your word. It is living. May it live and be alive in us. And so, Lord God, to that end, give us ears to hear. Give us minds that do more than understand, but that we would incorporate it, literally incorporate it, flesh it out, Lord God, into our living. May it create more than just wisdom in us. Lord, may it create then life, love, joy, peace, your blessings, God. May your blessings come as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, verses 7 to 10 then, in chapter 11, he starts out talking about light and darkness. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. This is a common theme throughout Ecclesiastes, that the wise cynic continues to encourage us to live into joy, to enjoy life, and to enjoy your life that God has given you. Enjoy your family. But in this context, too, he says there's going to be dark days, too. And so enjoy life, but keep in perspective and keep a balance that there will be dark days also. You know, as we were singing what I think is probably the penultimate hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But it's that acknowledgement. I'm the true person of God. When we've lived long enough, we understand, oh, there's going to be glorious days. Days filled with joy, and especially if we're walking with the Lord. But there will be dark days too. And that's just how it is. And, you know, I find myself, though, and I'm so guilty of this, it's almost like when that dark day, that moment comes, oh, I'm just so upset. I find in myself, I don't know if you're the same way, but it's as if I have this expectation that all life should be joy. And what an affront to my peace of mind that a little darkness has entered in. And it's just not right. I was thinking about it. It's kind of like the game of golf. Oh, Mike Herman, you picked the wrong Sunday not to be here. So I knew Mike would be tracking with me here, and maybe some of you others have played golf, and I hope you can bear with me. But, you know, I can remember playing golf so many times with my dad, you know, and there'd be that glorious hole, that one, say a par four, and you get a great drive down the middle of the fairway, sweet, and you walk up to it, and you pull out the appropriate club, and it's a pretty good shot, and a little shy of the green, but we're good here. And then you come up, and you got your pitching wedge, little chip, and you leave it. You leave it then 3 feet from the cup. Wow, almost a gimme. And you go up, and it goes in. Now that's a great hole, and you just feel so good. And then you walk up, and you're quite confident. You walk up to the next tee box, and all of a sudden, whoa, hook. Sorry, hook's that way, slices that way. Slice! Oh, and you're in the weeds. And not only are you in the weeds, there's a tree in the way. So you just, how you take a little 7-iron and just kind of chip it back into the fairway you've basically lost to Sean. You just, but we can recover from this. It's a par 5, all right? I just need a good approach shot, all right? And it just dribbles along. Now I'm just, now I'm really upset. Okay, all right. We can still recover from this, all right? Okay, a good approach shot, all right? I'm only 180 away. I'm going to bring out that 3-wood, man. I'm just... And it's drifting sand. It hit the wind in the sand. You've completely forgotten about that beautiful hole back there, didn't you? Par. It was just 4 great shots in a row. And you get up in the sand, and okay, and you dig in your feet and get your sand wedge and bladed it, and it's like 20 feet past the hole. Still on the green. Okay. If I can 2-putt this, I can still get just a double bogey. All right. The line is up. Oh, you old grandma left it 8 feet short, man. Okay. All right. I'm checking all the angles. Okay. All right, here we go. And it rings around the cup. Oh, triple bogey. And my life is just awful. Any golfers out there, can you relate? This is golf. You're going to have good shots and bad shots. You're going to have good holes, bad holes, and some of those bad holes are really bad. Some of the good holes are really good. It's kind of like life. And you know, my dad, I loved it because he had the wisdom, he had the peace, and he'd just be strolling along with me and putting up with me, this little brat just getting all upset. And he'd just say something like, you know, if you can, at the end of the game, remember that one shot, that one glorious shot that was really good, just take that one shot, put that in your pocket, take that home. Think on that. And I tell you, that was great wisdom, wasn't it? And oftentimes in life, I think that's what we need to do. As we mosey along through life, there's going to be good days. There's going to be bad days. Some of those bad days are really bad days. Some of the good days are really good days. And through it all, I love Paul's advice. Be joyful, always. You know, pray continually and pray about that anger of yours, Pastor Steve, that impatience. Pray always. Pray continually. And give thanks. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's wisdom. There's going to be light, there's going to be darkness. Good days, bad days, but the wise person, kind of like that wise golfer. My dad was out there just enjoying the beauty, enjoying the time with his son, even in his bratty moments, enjoying it all. There's wisdom in that. And I think that's what Solomon was trying to get at. He says there's going to be joy in judgment. You who are young, be happy while you're young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. And I think what he's saying is, yes, enjoy life. Have fun, guys. But kind of keep boundaries there. Keep things in perspective, because for all these things, we'll be judged. So I'm going to get back to the judging side later on, the judgment in the sermon. And then he says, banish anxiety. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Yeah, banish the anxiety. Oh, thanks, Solomon. That's a lot easier said than done. Anybody else have anxiety problems? I tend to get anxious about this and that. I'm a self-professing perfectionist, recovering perfectionist. Kind of like a recovering alcoholic. I'm trying. Yeah. Okay, banish anxiety. And I love the idea. Anxiety, you are banished from my heart, banished from my mind, banished from my soul. Dear God, let it be this banishing of anxiety. How can we do that? I got some ideas for you. A little later in the sermon, I'm going to talk about how by filling your heart with fear, you can banish anxiety. My wife's going, just going to leave that one dangling there for you. I'll circle back around. Trust me. Let me keep going, though. We get into chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And then he goes on, and he basically describes in kind of metaphorical detail the days of our old age, the days leading up to our death. But he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, this word is pregnant with meaning. Remember. It's an active remembering. It's kind of like active listening. You ever sat with somebody who wasn't an active listener? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. I'm sorry. Oh. Yeah. Not really an active listener, huh? As opposed to the active listener. Serious? Eyes right on you. Just eyes right on you. They're at the edge of their seat. Boy, I'm having mic problems this morning. All right. Come on, help me, God. Okay. Active listening, on the edge of the seat, eyes there, paying full attention. They're not even distracted for a moment. I mean, the cell phone might buzz, beep, whatever. Ignore it. And they're just active listening, right? There's a big difference between passive remembering with God and active remembering with God. The kind of active remembering. Oh, I study his word. Oh, I study it day and night. Because that's what Joshua was told by God. Joshua 1, he was given those instructions. You meditate on this word night and day. You don't let it ever leave your lips. It's that kind of remembering God was telling. I want you to remember. I want you to study. I want you to remember. It's just always present, constantly there in your mind. And I want you then, even in the Psalms, David said, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. I mean, this guy even, when he's, you know, is he fitful sleep? I don't know, but it's this dedication, this commitment to remembering. And it's a remembering so that you obey. It's a remembering that's attached to obedience. It's a remembering so that, you know, so the psalmist says, Psalm 119, I think it's 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's filling my heart with his word, hiding it, remembering so that I won't sin against you, so that I will be obedient. And it's this mindfulness of God. It's like Caleb, who had this wholehearted devotion to God. He said, I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. It's that kind of remembering. And it's remembering his unfailing love. You want to banish anxiety from your heart? You remember. But in all that, you remember his unfailing love. So when that thing happens that freaks you out, that just jostles you, that just knocks you, but I remember his unfailing love. God is so good. And I remember the times he has brought me through. And I remember that the Bible says he will never leave me nor forsake me. And I remember that the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I remember. And so my heart is calmed down. And that's also how I banish anxiety. It's active remembering. It tethers us down. It's point four, the climax of the story. Verses 13 to 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So we're called to fear God. And a lot of times, people say, well, what he's really talking about is not fearing God. It's not like you're supposed to be afraid of God. I mean, it's just this holy reverence for God. Well, it is the holy reverence, but I think that's myopic. I think this fear is multidimensional, and I think it really also includes this fear of God. Anybody in the Bible that ever was in the presence of God was terrified. Isaiah chapter 6, you can read about Isaiah encountering the presence of God. And when he did, he called out, woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me! Let's translate that. I'm dead, dude. Woe is me! He was terrified. The Apostle John, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, all of a sudden, the living, risen Christ appears to him. He fell down as though dead. And it wasn't anything other than fear, because the very next words of Jesus were, do not be afraid. And then I love the story, too, of the Israelites. When they are in the presence of God, now, they were afraid. He says, let's see, this is from, what is it? Exodus 20, all right? Says, so, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke and the whole mountain was trembling, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself. And we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God, he says, do not be afraid. Now he's talking about the fear of God. So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So that the fear of God would be in you to keep you from sinning. So I think when we talk about the fear of God, and Solomon is encouraging us, fear God. By getting the fear inside of us of God, it keeps us from sinning. Because we understand that he is holy, he is awesome. And I shudder at the thought of coming before him not having been obedient to his will. That freaks me out, the thought. That like in Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who has done the will of my Father. And he says, there's going to be people that, I preached in your name, I prophesied, I cast out demons in your name, I... Well, was it the other thing? Something else.
I ushered in your name. Taught Sunday school in your name.
He says, get away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you.
But they called him Lord. But they were Christians.
How important is it to fear God, to love him, to keep his commands, and to obey him? It's incredibly important. So, yes, we are called to fear God. God instructs it. He says in Deuteronomy 10:12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And let us be terrified at the thought that we wouldn't complete that command and live into that command. And here's the cool thing about fear and the fear of the Lord. When you get the fear of the Lord good inside of you, it banishes all other fear. If you fear God, but I mean truly fear the Lord and revere him and determine you will walk in his commands and you will obey him and you will love him, but the only, I mean, you concentrate on fearing God, it banishes all else. Because then God's perfect love, he establishes his perfect love in you. And the Apostle John says, sometimes my mind just has those blips. Perfect love casts out all fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not perfect in love. But Pastor, you just talked about punishment. You just talked about judgment. And here he's saying there is no fear in love. Right. God has commanded us to fear him. And then he establishes his love in us. And that love drives out all other fear. So if we fear God and fear him alone, that fear banishes all other fear. I'm not alone in this. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So what would you rather have? Fear in your heart towards God or fear in your heart towards everything else? Do you see how we can banish fear? We can banish anxiety by filling our heart with fear towards God. It's one of the secrets then. And then he tells us he wants us to keep his commands. And right there in your bulletin it says, keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. For Jesus, keeping his commands translates as love. He says in John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So that was a little lesson I was trying to teach the children, right? Moms, you totally understood, didn't you? But I love you. Right. Glad you love me, but keep my commands, kid. Yeah. And again, John, 1 John 5:3. This is love for God. I mean, he puts it right here, very clear. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Don't tell God that you love him, and then, well, but what your Bible says, I'm just going to do something else. That ain't love. Not in his terms, not the way he defines love, and no alterations to his commands. It says in Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it. And there's a lot of people today trying to add and subtract to what the Word of God says. But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you, he says. His blessings toward Abraham were predicated by his obedience. So he says to Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. What an amazing promise. What an amazing blessing. Very next verse. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. And so the blessings were predicated by Abraham's obedience. And it's still true today. And again, Exodus 20, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands." Love, God, keeping his commands. And Jesus says, God says in Deuteronomy, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Love him, obey him, keep his commands, fear him. Life is so much better that way. And then finally, understand that you will be judged. It says right there in Romans 14:10, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." And again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." No, wait a second though. Wait a second, because Jesus, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." That's John 5. So, wait a second. Are we going to be judged or are we not going to be judged? No, we'll all stand before the throne of God in the time of judgment. All will be judged, but some will be condemned. There's a big difference between being judged and being condemned. Because right there also in Revelation, we see what the judgment's going to be like. So this is verses 12 and 15 in Revelation 20, and it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, many books, were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life." So there's many books, and one is the book of life. It says, "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." That's how it's going to be. Several books open, and then everyone judged according to what they'd done, whether good or bad. Wait a second, we're not judged by works. Hold on. The works give evidence to your faith. Yep. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is not by works, it is by grace through faith." Yeah, but the works, they give evidence as to whether your faith was sincere or not. Because you might claim, "Lord, Lord, and I did for you, and I love you." Right? But the Apostle John, he says, "The man who says, 'I know him, I love him, he's my Lord,' but does not do as he commands, is a liar. The truth is not in him." So, if I love God, if I fear him, absolutely. In fact, the thing I fear most is not doing his will, and just because I don't want to disappoint him. My love for this phenomenal, awesome God who gave his son for me to die in my stead. I love him, and he wants me to keep his commands, and his commands are good. And if I keep his commands, life is good. It doesn't say that it's all joy and no bad days, no dark days come. In fact, Jesus flat out said, "In this world you will have trouble. But fear not, I've overcome this world." So I know I'll have trouble. In fact, Paul promised, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. I'll even be persecuted, but that means nothing to me. All I want to do is obey him, love him, live for him. No. This life of mine, it's been crucified for Christ Jesus' sake. I let him live his life through me. Now, when I come before the judgment seat, I have no fear. I know I'll be judged, but I have no fear, because I know my name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know it. because he's confirmed it through his Holy Spirit in me. So I don't fear that judgment. But I know about the judgment. And so because of my fear for God, I am quite anxious to preach and to evangelize and to tell as many people I can and share with them about this God of love and life. Love and light. This God of love and light. So we will be judged. We don't need to fear it if we truly love God sincerely, and love for God is translated as keeping his commandments, fearing him, keeping his commandments, keeping things in common. Enjoy life, absolutely, as much as you can. Fill your heart with joy. Fill your life with joy, as much joy as you can get in an honest way, keeping tethered down within the boundaries God has set, and you can have great joy. But this is wisdom. And the culmination of all of Solomon's wisdom is in this. Fear God. Keep his commands. Know that you'll be judged. But as you fear God, what a blessed thought that all other fears are banished and melt away. This is wisdom. That's the climax of the story. May we live that story, dear Jesus. May we live that story and find in you great joy, great peace, a peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in you, Christ Jesus. May a love be so powerfully established in us that your love is even perfected in us, and may that perfect love cast out all other fears other than the fear of you, the reverence. Lord, you call us to holiness. So Holy Spirit, through you, make us holy. Bless us that we might be a blessing to others and that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before my pastoral prayer, Marty Baer called me this last week. And he said he wanted to share about prayer. And when we talked a little bit, I thought, this is great. So I invited him to come up and share a little bit. So thank you, Marty. Is that
what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know what amazes me? That I hate using this word, but how awesome God is, because it's overused. But it amazes me about God. He created the universe. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And you know what? He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray to him. He even talks back to us when we're not long on mouth and short on ears, if you know what I mean. We need to listen to God. Prayer is very, very powerful to me. The things that have happened through prayer. I'm going to tell you a story. When Megan was real little, I used to put her to bed. And before she would go to sleep, I would hold her hand and I would caress it. And I would tell her a story. Usually it's like Jack the Giant Killer, something silly. And then I would sing a couple, three songs. And then I would imitate Yosemite Sam. Say her prayers, rabbit. And she knew she had to say her prayers before she went to bed. Okay. So, that's what she did. Well, during this time, she was almost ready to go to school. And we noticed that she had so many warts on both of her hands. It looked like cauliflower. I mean, there was like 45, 50 warts. It was terrible. And we were afraid that when she started school, she'd be made fun of. So we took her to the dermatologist. And I believe three times, the dermatologist put some medication on her hands. In the middle of the night, like 2 a.m, Megan would wake up screaming because it hurt so bad. And so I would run, either I or Cheryl would run to the bathroom and get a wet washcloth and wipe it off. Well, the last time, I think it was the third time this happened, Megan says, "Why doesn't God heal me?" And I says, "Well, Megan, let's pray right now. You say a prayer to Jesus about healing your warts." "Okay, Dad." So she starts praying. She gets done, like I said, a five-year-old. The most beautiful prayer I ever heard. When she got done, I said, "Lord, how in the world can you not answer that prayer?" So like I said, every night I would send her to bed, tell her a story, sing her a song, and I'd always be caressing her hand. I'm singing a song and I'm just caressing her hand, and I stop. And I say, "Megan, where's your warts?" And we both look down. I think she had 2 warts, very small. And today she doesn't have any on her hands. So, the power of prayer. And I'll go one step farther. I was telling my boss at the time about the miracle that just happened with my daughter. And he looked at me and he walked away. A couple hours later, he comes up to me. He says, "Marty, I know you believe in the power of prayer." He says, "Could you pray something for me?" I said, "What's that?" He says, "Well, I hired somebody a while back, and it's past their probation, and I can't get rid of them, and they are a terrible worker." And I just laughed, and I says, "I will pray." 2 weeks later, that worker found another job. So it can lead to other things and witness to other people. I guess what I'm trying to say is prayer is powerful. We have a prayer room after service every Sunday. There's someone always in there if you have any need to pray for. There's always somebody in there. Also, on Monday nights at 5:30 and Wednesday at 7, I believe, and prayer meetings. This is a pray-in church, but I tell you, we need more people in these meetings. "Oh, but Marty, I can't pray out loud." Man, I can't either, but I do it. I mean, it's kind of nerve-wracking. But sometimes we just have to get out of our comfort zone. I will guarantee if you go to the prayer meetings, you will be blessed. If nothing else, on Monday nights, just to see me. Thank you.